Morning. It's good to welcome everyone this morning as we gather together, some in person, some joining us online, as we want to continue to come and praise and worship our God. You know, this particular week, we want to be mindful that God's in control, right? But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out and vote. And we need to be involved as Christians, right? We need to think about what our faith teaches us about our values and our morals and vote accordingly. So get out and vote this week, but be mindful that our hope's not in the White House, it's in God's house, right? And that's true whether it's the state or national level. So as we look at the coming week, we'll have pretty much everything as a typical week, except for we're starting today with the Faith Inc., so that'll be at 4. So we'll see how all the kiddos do and stuff, right? But that'll be at 4 today, which, you know, used to be 5 for them. Amanda just shared this revelation with me, like, today. It's like, well, hope this doesn't mess with the nap schedules and sleep schedules and stuff. So we've got that going on for Tuesday. We have the normal group study on chapter 10. We do have Helm this week, so the rest of the, pretty much the groups are the same. Terry did give me a flyer for Used Book Ministry. On November 16th, there's going to be a fundraiser at Pizza Ranch. They've done it before. 10% of the proceeds will go to Youth Book Ministry. So I think she was going to put a flyer on the bulletin board, and we'll try to get that out in the on the emails and stuff. But that'll be it's a Wednesday, wasn't it? Wednesday, November 16th from 5 to 8. So everything that you get at Pizza Ranch, 10% will go to Youth Book Ministry. So very, very nice of them to do that. So with that, it's great to see everyone here today. It'll be great to be able to worship together and to just seek God for not only this body of believers, but for our community and for our nation and our state and stuff. So let's pray and spend some time in worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just we come before you today, and we do just pray that you would give us perspective, and that you would help us to see things through your eyes and through your heart. And Father, as a church, we just pray that we would continually seek to study, not simply to know your word, but more importantly, to know you and your character, so that we can be a part of a people set apart for you, who are growing in Christ's likeness and becoming more like our Lord and our Savior. And so we just come and we pray that you'd minister to our hearts this morning, that your spirit would be present, that you would just guide and direct us, that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted, but also challenge us where we need to be challenged. And Lord, we do just pray for the upcoming election with the midterms. We just ask that you would bring renewal and revival, not only in the midst of your people, but that you would bring an awakening across this land. And we just pray that in these troubling times, you would bring some peace and some direction and some clarity. But Father, we just we thank you that you are trustworthy and you're faithful, and that whatever happens around us, we can have hope and we can have confidence in you. And so we just bless you for that. Father, we just ask that you would be present now as we come and as we worship and as we remember together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We are gathered here this morning just to lift up the name of our Lord and to praise him. Psalm 103, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. We gathered together this morning to do that. Would you please stand as you are able? We'll start off with, to God be the glory. Maybe. Sound? There it is.
Who yielded his life and atoned.
sometimes. We continue on. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. And we remember that this week, especially as we pray for our nation with Holy, Holy, Holy. His mercy is more. We're going to sing that this morning as well. Just think about the words on this one and remember his sacrifice for us. We thank you, Jesus, that your mercy is more.
Oh, This morning we will be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. I will be reading from the ESV. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for neither he will have the one and love, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. May God's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
One of the thoughts occurred to me that occurred to me last week about the same time, and that was Operation Christmas Child is due next week. So if you're bringing in the boxes, they're due here next week. I've put the link in the emails as well where you could do them online if you prefer to do it online. I must be getting older or something. The brain's just not as sharp as it used to be, or maybe it was never that sharp to begin with. That's probably more like it. You know, when I was, probably around kindergarten or so, I wore glasses briefly at that point in my life. And what happened at that point in my life was my eyes corrected themselves. And then I went to seminary. You know, it's amazing how cloudy seminary can make your vision, right? So when I went to seminary, it put me back in glasses again. And I think it was probably around the second year, maybe the first part of the third year, it had been years since I'd been to the eye doctor, right? Because honestly, I didn't see the need to. But Amanda kind of insisted and persisted. And sure enough, I went to the eye doctor and he put me in glasses. Now, and incidentally, my eyes corrected themselves again after that, but now I'm back in glasses again. But at that time, I did not realize that I needed them, right? So I go to the eye doctor and he puts me in glasses and I really didn't know that I needed them. I'm driving down Route 9 going back to Colfax. I'm in disbelief because I'm like, and I was realizing all the things that I wasn't seeing before. I had no idea what I was missing, right? So there were brighter colors, the details on leaves were more vibrant, you know, the street signs were crisper and clearer, right? I really didn't realize how much I needed glasses at the time. And what the glasses did was they simply gave me the ability to see more clearly. Now, if you wonder why I'm not preaching in glasses, right? One, they get a headache with this piece. And you know, for those of you in the back row, you're just a blur to me anyway, right? what cars? Yeah, what cars? So you know, glasses, I want you to understand, glasses helped me have greater perspective, right? The colors didn't change. The details didn't change. My glasses gave me the ability to simply see them more clearly. Now, as we think about life, there's something that happens in life that we use in a similar way, and that's something we call perspective, right? Things don't change, but sometimes we see it better, right? That's growing in perspective. Perspective helps us to see more clearly. When we can better grasp the big picture, we're better equipped to live in the day-to-day details, right? So this is the importance of having perspective. I would gather, if we were to do a little survey of this, how many fights have you had just because somebody lacked perspective, right? And then you kind of came to a point where you're like, oh yeah, I didn't see it that way, or I didn't understand that, or I didn't know this information or that detail, right? This is the importance of perspective. So what is it that the young child who throws a tantrum over nothing, or the college kid who believes they're invincible, or the young married couple, I'm kind of thinking about tonight's Faith Inc. starting and thinking of our young couples, or the young couple who finds himself fighting more than, you know, we'll say regularly, frequently over the small stuff. What do they all lack? perspective. You know, when I think back to the early years of our marriage, I could have told Amanda I was going to share this, but I didn't. So, you know. Yeah. But in the early years of our marriage, I would say, you know, Amanda and I, we were experts at fighting over nothing. Wouldn't you say? That's fair. So, whew, right? That was a close call, people. That was really a close call. You know, you'd think I'd gained some perspective over the years. But when we were first, you know, if it was something big, you would find a way to talk about it. And I'm guessing that we weren't the only ones. Early on in our marriage, the only things we fought over were the stupid things that weren't fighting over. And then you get finished, and you're like, what was that all about? What was that for, right? And that's, you know, that was the early years of our marriage. You know, the time when we were good at making molehills out of, or mountains out of molehills, right? This is the importance of perspective. And in these verses that we're studying today, and as you think about the Sermon on the Mount in general, what Jesus is doing is giving us a healthy dose of perspective so that we can see things more clearly and that we can live better accordingly. So if you think about where the sermon began, it began with the Beatitudes, right? And it showed us the importance of character. Well, why does character matter? It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? I mean, why do we want to be a people of integrity and not just doing anything and everything to get anything we want? Because we have perspective. Our perspective tells us character matters. You know, when we think about being salt and light of the earth, why is it that we should be different than all the world around us? Well, we don't get to that conclusion unless we have some perspective about what life is about and who God is. So as you think about, we're called to be different than the world around us, seen through our outward activities and our inward attitudes and motivations. That's where we've been the last couple of weeks. How do we get there? We get there through perspective. It's about seeing things the way that God sees things, right? You know, have you ever thought about when Jesus says, like in the Beatitudes, when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for me? Doesn't that sound like nonsense? Unless you have perspective and you realize that this life is not all that there is, that there's something better. Amen to that, right? Something better that awaits us as Christians. So as we think about verses 1 through 18, which we covered last week, they kind of show us how easy it is to lose perspective and to begin to do even religious things like giving, prayer, and fasting to be seen by men rather than out of a heart to honor God. And in so doing, those verses kind of set the stage for verses 19 through 24 as we transition today from last week, where we were looking at where they're pursuing worldly acclaim, right? They want the applause of men and the respect of men and the recognition of men. To this week, the warning against overly pursuing worldly treasures. Do not lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal, right? So we see this change from worldly acclaim to worldly treasures. Now, how do we guard against that temptation to simply pursue worldly treasures? We do it by keeping perspective, right? Perspective on the things that really matter and who it is that we truly serve. So as followers of Jesus, we're to be heavenly minded, living with this eternal perspective. So verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, I cannot teach the whole counsel of God if I'm going to ignore the part of God's counsel that we don't like. Because let's be real, a lot of people don't like it when the pastors say anything remotely connected to treasures, wealth, power, authority, you know, anything that might step on our toes, right? But I can't teach the counsel of God's word if I'm going to ignore the counsel of God's word. Jesus has a lot to say about this whole category when you think about treasures, money, wealth, property, possessions, and so on and so forth. And the problem is for many people in our culture, they like to divide their lives between, well, this is my spiritual life. We'll call this my Sunday clothes. Maybe that's why I put a tie on today. This is my Sunday clothes, right? And this is my material life, right? So I'm one way over here, and I'm another way over here. I'm dealing with the world. I have to think about worldly things, do things in worldly ways. But on Sunday, I got to be my best behavior. You know what Jesus has to say about that? Nonsense. Because our attitudes toward the material, well, let me think. That was the Sundays. No, that was the worldly side. Which side am I on right now, right? Our attitude towards the material is a spiritual matter. How we handle the material is a spiritual matter. That's what Jesus is teaching us. There is no divide between the spiritual and the material, right? Because what we do with our material goods is a sign of our spirit and our spiritual life. Because God is master of all, or God is not master at all. You know how Jesus put that? He said, nobody can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. So we read these verses, and cognitively they make sense, right? And by now, I think at this stage in our lives, most of us are aware of the uncertainty of riches and the certainty of how quickly everything can change. And so, you know, the basic idea is, well, why invest only in that which is passing away, that through losing value or theft or the mere fact that we can't take it with us, right? I don't know about you. I've not seen anybody ascend to heaven with a U-Haul behind them, right? We know we can't take it with us. And I love the story of the woman whose husband passed away, and they found the treasures up in the attic, and the woman says, I told him he should have put it in the basement because he wanted to take it with him, right? We know we can't. Cognitively, this all makes sense. We understand these things. But yet, how often do we lose perspective just because we're in the midst of the world? And the hard truth that these verses confront us with is you can spend your entire life gaining more treasures only to lose them or simply not wake up the next morning. Now, this is not a doomsday sermon, right? But I'm trying to put things in perspective, because what the last 2 years should have taught us is something that has always been true, and that is tomorrow's not guaranteed, and there are no guarantees for tomorrow, right? It's always been true. But the last couple years has helped put that into perspective more for people, hasn't it? But it's always been true. Tomorrow has no guarantees, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Now, you can give in to the narrative of fear, which is what many people have done over the last couple years in particular, or you can be thankful that God is giving us a renewed perspective that really is not a new perspective, but a biblical one that we need to get returned to. And that is that we're not to set our hope on riches, but on God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, that our citizenship is not on earth, but in heaven. Philippians 3:20, that we are to seek things that are above, setting our minds on things that are above. Colossians 3:1 and 2. Right? This is a biblical perspective, to live with that eternal view in mind. Because what Jesus is showing us here and teaching us through the scriptures is, you know, you can't take it with you. But he does say you can send it ahead. Notice what Jesus condemns and what he doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn laying up treasures, only where the treasures are laid up. Right? On earth or in heaven. He doesn't condemn laying up treasures, only where they're laid up. And we could say what kind of treasures are being laid up, right? Whether in earth or in heaven. And the point he's making is the treasures on earth are temporary, and so much of our lives are spent for that which is temporary and fading away. But he says the treasures in heaven are eternal. Now, don't get upset with me for speaking truth, because Jesus did it first, okay? And this isn't the only place he teaches on it. He does likewise in Luke 12, as well as many other passages. But in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, Jesus shares a parable about the rich fool whose life was spent only building and storing up for himself. And this is how he summed up the parable. You know, the person who does that, who builds up only for himself, to hoard for himself, with no eye to God and no eye to eternity, is a fool. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Jesus said back here, where? This was Jesus' words. This was Jesus' parable. He says, if you lose perspective, right, if you're acting outside of knowledge. Now, Jim Elliot, you guys familiar with Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot was a missionary, lost his life on the missionary field, and probably, I'm guessing it's his most famous quote, because I remember it, and it is, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, generally speaking, and I won't speak for the rest of you guys, but generally speaking, I don't go to bed concerned about moth and rust. Do you? Mold, maybe. Mildew, maybe, right? dust bunnies, maybe, you know, those little dust bunnies on our bed, but not mold and mildew, or moth and rust. Now, moth and rust were detrimental to how wealth was accumulated and stored in their day, right? If Jesus were speaking today, he might say it a little bit differently. He might not say where, you know, moth and rust destroy. Jesus might come on the scene today and say, you know, where COVID or politicians can wipe away. Anybody see a difference in your 401k, right? Or he might say where inflation erodes away. I don't know about the rest of you. My dollar doesn't go as far today as it did a couple years ago. It's the same idea. Now, I did just for fun. I did a quick little Google search. What one person calls fun, another might call sadistic, right? But I did a quick little Google search about how much money has been washed away, right, in this last year. So I got a few different numbers from a few different places. One index reported that the 500 richest people have lost a combined $1.4 trillion. We're talking just in this year, okay? And that's just the 500 richest people. J.P. Morgan economists estimate household wealth has lost $9 trillion, or will lose $9 trillion by the end of 2022. Jorgensen that the stock market has lost a cumulative $7 trillion in value. Now, here's what's interesting, or at least I call it interesting. So the very day I was writing this, I listened to a podcast that night, and on that podcast that night, they said that they have recorded $6 trillion of wealth that was wiped away in the second quarter alone. You know, as they're putting their numbers together. $6 trillion wiped away in the second quarter alone. You know, we've always known the uncertainty of riches, but we frequently lose that perspective, don't we? Until we get a wake-up call. And it's kind of like my eyesight prior to seminary, right? Little by little, I was losing vision, and I didn't even realize I was losing vision. And then I had my wake-up call, right? Same thing here. We can think about these last couple years has been a wake-up call, right? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. There are no guarantees for tomorrow. Riches, they might give comfort and pleasures in the moment, but they're not lasting. They'll fade away. Nothing like a crisis to gain a little perspective. Now, the Pharisees believed God materially blessed those that he loved, and so they were intent, like many of us today, to acquire greater wealth. I don't know if you've learned this in your life or not, but, you know, the acquisition of wealth and the pursuing of the acquisition of wealth, it can kind of become intoxicating, can't it? And so as I was thinking about this, right, you know, when you're at one stage, you begin thinking to yourself, you know, if I only had, I'll be happy, right? If I only have, I'll be happy. And then you get to that stage, and then you're like, well, if I only have, I'll be happy. Isn't it interesting how you get there and it never satisfies? There's always something more. And so you think about it, and it's this attitude of if I only have a little more, then I'll be happy, quickly becomes it takes more to satisfy. Because we know instinctively that wealth doesn't truly satisfy, does it? America is the most affluent nation in history, and likewise, we're the most anxious and depressed. Huh. I wonder if there's a correlation. Maybe that correlation has something to do with where we're putting our confidence and trust. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money or mammon. You know, think about wealth, treasures, power, all those things that might be associated with that term. So where and how we lay up our treasures reveals to a degree where we're truly putting our confidence and our trust. And what the American experiment shows us is when that confidence and trust is in money, it leads to anxiety and depression because it's uncertain. It's uncertain and it's passing away. Now, deep down, we know this, don't we? You know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. So why do we struggle so? It's simply because we lose perspective. We lose perspective in the day-to-day without realizing what we're not seeing clearly. Our vision gets clouded. What is out of sight quickly becomes out of mind. It's easier to live for the reward I can see than the one that will be, right? Now, before you go off and sell the family farm, we need to understand this is not a call to destitution either, okay? It's not a call to destitution. When you look at the teachings of Scripture, you have to look at the teachings of Scripture in the context of Scripture and with the balance of Scripture. right? So and in certain places you'll find teaching to correct a particular attitude, but that doesn't mean it's the exact same thing in every case. So in one case, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, go and sell everything, right? To Zacchaeus, he doesn't say that. Different context, different scenario. So if we think about the context of Scripture, right, an examination of Scripture reveals, hey, you know what? There were some wealthy people who exhibited faith, as well as poor people. There were poor people who were generous, as well as rich people who were generous. Anybody want to know who was noted for supporting Jesus in his ministry in Luke chapter 8? I'll even give you the context. Luke chapter 8, anybody know who's supporting Jesus in his ministry there? Wealthy women. Go and read it if you don't believe me. All right? Wealthy women. Right? So it's not about destitute. It's about how we use our treasures and where we're storing our treasures, right? So we see wealthy women. There are those whose wealth was a hindrance to following Jesus, like the rich young ruler. And there were those for whom wealth was a tool to serve Jesus, such as Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus comes to faith, he says, I'm going to give back to those I've defrauded. I'm going to give back to the poor. His wealth was now a tool to serve God. Right? So it's we need to think about it in its context. And we might ask the question of why the big deal, right? Well, this is not a blanket command against wealth. It is this reminder to be generous in our serving with God instead of selfishly accumulating goods for ourselves, because you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And the picture he's giving us is what we do for the kingdom here is an investment in the kingdom to come. You might also think about Peter in Matthew 19. If you remember, they're going through these conversations with Jesus. And, you know, Peter was always the good guy that asked the question that nobody else was brave enough to ask. And he says, Jesus, what about us? We've given up everything to follow you. Remember that text? And what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you, nobody who's given up house or family or whatever for me shall not receive back 100 times as much, right? He's talking about storing up your treasures in heaven. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. Now, you might ask, why the big deal? Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's true that your money follows your heart, in a sense, right? Think of your passions, your priorities, the things that are important to you. Your money follows your heart. Do you guys have any trouble spending on the grandkids? Point made, right? Your money follows your heart. Think of all the money people pour into sports for a good time for the day, right? Because your money follows your heart. But it's also true that your heart follows your money. I'm guessing that if you have money in the stock market, you're a lot more interested in the stock market than if you don't, right? Because your heart also follows your money. If you treasure the wrong things, then your heart's going to be in the wrong place. Now, perhaps you've heard the old adage, he is so heavenly minded that he has no earthly good. Anybody ever hear that? Well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know what Jesus teaches us? The opposite. In fact, what Jesus will teach you is it's being heavenly minded that frees you to do earthly good. Because when you have an eternal perspective and you're prioritizing the treasures of heaven over the treasures of earth, you know what you could do that you couldn't do without that perspective? Now you're generous for the purposes of God. And so he moves into verses 22 and 23, where he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And of course, these verses come in between the treasures in heaven rather than on earth, and the no one can serve two masters. So you might be asking the question now, what do healthy eyes have in common with treasures and masters? Well, in the ESV, it says, if your eye is healthy. In the Holman, it says, if your eye is good. In the NASB, it says, if your eye is clear. In the Lexham, it says, if your eye is sincere. Anybody see an interesting dynamic going on with translations here? How about the Complete Jewish Bible? Because it kind of gives us a hint beyond the translation to the idiom that's being used. And the Complete Jewish Bible puts it this way. If you have a good eye, that is if you are generous. Now, the Greek word translated healthy has several derived meanings, and this is from like a few different lexicons, Greek dictionaries, okay? One is open without ulterior motives, unambiguously, wholeheartedly. So think of no one can serve two masters, right? I have an undivided focus, right? That's the healthy eye. Undivided focus, no one can serve two masters. Another lexical definition is pertaining to willing and generous giving. Now, isn't that interesting? Because if I'm sincerely focused on serving God, then I'm not keeping track of how much I'm investing in serving him, am I? Right? So it also has willing and generous giver. Motivated by singleness of purpose, above board, sincere, without hidden agendas. So scholars kind of debate the nuances of the idiom, but to sum it up, basically it's the healthy eye, one that sees clearly, one that has proper perspective, is one that has an undivided devotion to God. That's the singleness of focus, which is then expressed through generosity, right? Because we're storing up our treasures in heaven where God is, not on earth. Where your heart is set has now become where your eye is fixed. If your heart is set on treasures in heaven, then your eye is fixed on serving God on earth. That's kind of how it flows together through the passage. So being heavenly minded is not about being no earthly good. It frees us to do earthly good, right? Because we see a higher purpose in what we've been entrusted to. So being heavenly minded, it's not an excuse to ignore present reality, right? You might think of it more in the sense of it's a safeguard to keep present reality in perspective, to keep it in perspective, to think that, to be reminded that this is not all that there is. Amen to that, right? This is not all that there is. Something more glorious that awaits us. So he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That doesn't mean don't prepare. That doesn't mean don't go to work. That doesn't mean, in fact, Paul says, if you don't work, then neither let you eat, right? And he speaks against idle hands, right? So this is not about not working and not some provision. It is about not selfishly hoarding for yourselves. It's about using what God has given you in the service of God and being just a generous person, right? And generosity extends in many different, right? Time, talent, service, a treasure. Generosity covers a whole gambit of things. So as a faithful follower, we are to be a people of eternal perspective. Now, I get it, right? I mean, think about, has there ever been so much craziness as in the last couple of years, right? And I get it, right? Pandemics, mandates, nuclear war, inflation, politics, yada, 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 yada. I mean, there's so much in this world to grab our attention, isn't there? An eternal perspective doesn't discount the present reality, right? It doesn't discount that there's, you know, pandemics and all these things that are taking place. What it does is it gives us perspective in it, right? We don't have to give in to the fear narrative because we understand this is not all that there is. We can understand that, you know, there's worse things than the loss of money, right? It doesn't ignore the present reality, but it gives us perspective in it so that it can direct our life and how we serve God in the midst of the present reality. Because, you know, I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes it's easier to put more emphasis on the treasures of earth than we should and not enough on the treasures of heaven. And what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to give us that perspective that helps us get things in order. Because perspective is not making things bigger than they are or smaller than they are, but seeing them as they are. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us with. So why can we rejoice when we're persecuted? Why can we find joy in the midst of trials? Why do we need not fear death? Why can we be generous rather than hoarding for ourselves? Why do we not give up when wrong off seems so strong? Why do we hold to the truth when the truth is so unpopular to hold to? It's because we know that this world is not all that there is. The best is yet before us. Because it's God that we serve. It's about perspective. Perspective changes everything. Perspective changes how we see things. So it's being heavenly minded. It's keeping this eternal perspective that enables us to serve God in the midst of whatever we're facing, whatever the cost. And so Jesus kind of sums it up nicely with verse 24, you know, because why would I store up treasures in heaven by being generous on earth, especially when some of the things on earth are so hard to come by at times? Well, it comes down to who I serve. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I wanted to put in just a little plug on this, because sometimes people think, well, it's hard to be generous when you don't have a lot to be generous with, right? There's a beautiful verse. It's in Matthew 10:42. How's that for memory? Sharp mind right here. All right. I knew where to look. Where Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Now think about that. God's concerned about giving a cup of cold water to one in his name. This isn't about how much you have. It's about whether you have that generous spirit with an eye to the things of God. Right? Now, John Stott writes, and I quote, Jesus now explains that behind the choice between two treasures, where we lay them up, and two visions, where we fix our eyes, there lies the still more basic choice between two masters. Whom are we serving? Whom are we going to serve? Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm a good multitasker, right? Jesus says no one can serve two masters. I'm a good multitasker. I have all these projects going at the same time. Now, if you like it or not, this verse is set in the context of a master-slave relationship. You know what that means? That means he's got complete ownership. He's got complete ownership. And if you belong to God, then that means everything that you've been blessed with belongs to him as well. And I like a quote that I saw from Mark Moore. He said, we don't give a tithe. We return a tithe. It belongs to God in the first place, so we can only return it. I should read the quote instead of, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. Now, we've talked about the language of love and hate before. He goes on to, you'll be devoted to one, despise the other. It's basically a matter, you have to choose. Because some point, somewhere, these two are going to come into conflict. And when they come into conflict, you're going to have to choose. That's what it comes down to. Right? Because when you have competing loyalties and those competing loyalties come into conflict, well, when those competing loyalties come into conflict, which you choose reveals which one you're truly loyal to, which one your heart truly belongs to. Now, to many of you, this sounds like a stewardship sermon. You're like, you know, if I knew Dan was going to preach on this, I wouldn't come today, right? Because we don't like to hear about stewardship. But I'm going to tell you, honestly, this really is not a stewardship sermon. Because what is stewardship except an expression of our devotion to God? What this is a perspective sermon. And it's a sermon that causes us to pause and think about, whom am I truly serving? Because really, that's what it's about. Whom am I truly serving? If we're devoted to God, then our eyes will be fixed on generously serving him, because our hearts are set upon laying up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And we might ask this, why? Why do we have this kind of perspective? Well, because through faith, I have the right perspective to see clearly. Jesus died for my sins. He rose from the dead to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he promises to any who put their faith in him eternal life. Now, if I truly believe that, then that perspective helps me to see more clearly the things that really don't matter, as well as the things that do. Because I'm adopting a perspective that goes in line with God's perspective. Because let me tell you, eternity is a long time. And eternity is far more important than 20, 30, 40, 70 years here on earth, isn't it? And so Jesus is giving us perspective so that we can live accordingly. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card where we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart. And then we invite you to offer that up as part of your worship. Because as we think about worship, it really isn't, as we think about tithes and offerings, it's really about our devotion to God, isn't it? It's about how we express ourselves, how we respond to God and all that he's done. And as we prepare for communion, part of the struggle we have with an eternal perspective is we're not very patient, are we? You know, I won't speak for you. I was having this revelation the other day. I was just sitting, and I thought, Dan, you're really not a very patient person. You know, that's not necessarily the revelation you want to have, but, you know, for whatever reason, I was sitting around like, Dan, you're really not that patient of a person. Now, I won't tell you all the other details of what led to that revelation, but You know, we often opt for a lesser, more immediate gratification. Oh, I'm always patient with Amanda, don't you know that? Lord, forgive me for I have sinned. We often opt for a lesser, more immediate gratification over a greater but delayed gratification, don't we? I remember seeing a video of these kids with marshmallows, right? If you don't eat this one, we'll give you two or something to that effect, right? How hard it is to give up the immediate, even when we know that there's something better that comes if we wait. Yet we're told that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. You know, looking to what awaited on the other side of the cross is what gave him the strength he needed to endure the cross. And part of that joy was not only sitting at the right hand of God, because let me tell you, Jesus was doing that before the incarnation, right? But what's changed is now we get to join him for eternity. It's easy to become intoxicated with the treasures on earth. But as we come to the Lord's table, may we be reminded of what it is that truly matters so that we can see clearly to faithfully follow him. And may he truly win our hearts because he's already given to us his. And so I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, we do just pray that you would help us to have a clearer perspective. It's so easy to get drawn into the things of the world around us, to get our values out of whack and our lives out of balance. And we just pray that as we come to this time, that you would be speaking to our hearts, that you would be reminding us who truly is in charge, and that you just help us to get life back into perspective so that we can faithfully follow you in the day in and the day out of our lives. We bless you, O Lord, and we just ask that you administer to us as we come to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
I really just want to leave you with this song today, knowing that we have an election ahead of us and that we have a lot to be praying for in the next several days. If you haven't been praying already, I encourage you to pray for God's will to be done. Would you please stand as we close today with "Your Name is Power"? We should not be afraid. We have the power of God on our side.
Perspective, isn't it? You know, in the sermon, I made the comment before you go out and sell the farm, and some of you might be thinking, well, that's easy. I don't have a farm to sell. Have you ever noticed it's easy to think about what we would do if, right? And we'd rather talk about what I would do if, and it's something that I don't have or relevant to me. Well, let me tell you, God's not concerned with what you would do if. He is concerned with what you do with. And as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How about you and yours?